Our Father in heaven, God Almighty, Maker of the heaven and earth, we do pray that you would help us to understand this part of your word, that your Spirit would indeed be at work in our hearts to understand, to believe, to love and to trust you, knowing that the words that you say are true and good. Father, fill us with joy as we think on these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In December, thousands of young people around the country are going to go to their computers, anxious to discover what the future will hold for them. They've put in untold hours of work that year, not to mention all the other years that they've been at school, and now they finally get to work out what they have earned for themselves. They finally get to hear what uni course they've gotten into. And what do they do when they find out? If it's good news at least, what do they do when they find out? They celebrate. They are excited. They might jump up and down. They'll hug the people around them. These days they'll get on Facebook and there'll be lots of exclamation marks telling everyone what they've gotten into. And that's the right reaction. That's the kind of thing that we all do when we get really good news. And even if maybe you're more subdued than that, you wouldn't physically be jumping up and down. But when you do get really good news about your future or about the future of the people that you love, at the very least, you can't stop the smile from coming onto your face. At the very least, you are eager to tell people, to share the joy that you have. And this is the kind of joy that every Christian can have. Not only do we know that by God's grace our sins have been forgiven, not only do we know that He loves us, He's made us His children, He hears our prayers, He's given us His Spirit, not only do we know all of that and more, but we have also been told what our future will look like. We've been told about our future, and it is glorious. More wonderful than we ever could have dreamed. This passage, this prayer of Paul's, invites us to rejoice. Rejoice in the sure knowledge of our future. And in this prayer, Paul has two related prayers, two main points that he prays, which are the two points of our sermon. First, in verses 15 to 18, knowing our future. And second, verses 19 to 23, confidence in our future. And because we can know and be confident in our future, we can rejoice. We can rejoice in the sure knowledge of our future. And so let's turn first to verses 15 to 18, knowing our future. And we'll look especially at verses 17 to 18. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now remember, Paul is writing to a church that feels small and powerless against a world that wants to chew them up and spit them out. They were seen as rebels because they didn't worship the Roman gods. They didn't worship the emperor. Worse than rebels, they were actually tempting the gods to bring disaster upon them because they weren't bringing them sacrifice. And for this weak church in bustling Ephesus, Paul prays. Not that they would become more powerful, more influential. Not that the society around them would change. Those might be good things to pray, though. Not even that they would be kept safe from the onslaught of mighty Rome. Not for those things. No, instead he prays that they would know. That they would know the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? He's already told them of their incredible blessings in the earlier verses. They're called for holiness, predestined for adoption. They have redemption and forgiveness, the Spirit. But what does any of that have to do with the here and now? With the scornful looks their neighbours give when they won't offer sacrifices to the emperor. These spiritual blessings help the suffering and the downhearted Christian and church because what comes with them is a future hope. Did you see that word inheritance in verse 18? Inheritance. Christ died in our place, being punished for our sins so that we could be forgiven and welcomed into God's family. And as his children, we have been promised an inheritance. More than just promised, we've been given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. The promise of God has his signature next to it. But what is this inheritance? What does Paul want the Ephesians? What does he want us to know? What does our future actually look like? You might say heaven, but that's not quite right. See, heaven is where Christians go when we die, and it's wonderful, don't get me wrong. It's a place of perfection, a place where there is no sin, no tragedy, no pain. Most importantly, God is there. Heaven is better by far, but it's not our final destination. Heaven is the staging area. It's the waiting room. Our inheritance isn't heaven. It's heaven on earth. This world was created to be our home. It's been scarred by sin and evil. But one day Christ will return and remove every spot and stain. The curse will be gone. Tragedy done away with. The whole of creation will experience resurrection. Just like us. Just like Jesus. And we will live forever with Jesus. Forever loving him. And worshipping him. Working for him, serving him, being loved by him. And Paul is praying that the Ephesians would know the hope of their calling, the glory of the inheritance that's waiting for them, guaranteed for them, waiting for us, and guaranteed to us who have bent the knee to Jesus and found forgiveness in him. It's only by grasping hold of our future that we can withstand the threats of the present. Are you eager to know more about the calling that we have received, the inheritance that's been promised? Are you? See, I'm going to guess that there are some of you who actually aren't too worried to find out more about our future inheritance. You'll see it when you see it. The future is a nice thought, yes, but there's no point in trying to find out more about it because, see, that sounds hard and you're not sure where to look. The Bible is a big book. That's obvious, isn't it? It's a big book and you might not be one for reading or for study. But I will bet that you wouldn't have that attitude if you discovered that your rich relative had left you a beautiful villa in Italy. My bet is that as soon as you found out that this villa wasn't a scam, you would start researching. You'd research where in Italy this villa is, how much, what the rental market is like there, or what the housing prices are like, how much money you could get from it, how much it would cost to get there, to visit the villa, how long it would take to get there. You might even start learning a few Italian phrases for when you do go over to have a look. Being with the resurrected Jesus in resurrected bodies, in a resurrected creation, should be infinitely more exciting and infinitely more worth investing time into. You see, this knowledge is not just for the elites. It's not just for the Christian academics or for the ministers. It's for all of us. And so pray, like Paul, that God's Spirit would give you wisdom, that he would reveal the truth of your future to you in his word. And then spend time in God's word. Read it. Study it. Join with other Christians to discuss and explore and question and discover. Benefit from the wisdom of other Christians by reading good Christian books. You will not be disappointed by what you find out. You won't be let down. It will fill you with joy. It will fill you with a desire to live for the one who has promised so much. Our Bible study is starting back up at 10:30 this Wednesday. Are you going to be there? Are you going to dig into God's word with other believers and think about our future? And think about the cross and how God wants us to live and think and love. Will you share your wisdom, your insight into God's word? Or maybe will you sit back and listen as others share their wisdom? Or is that impossible for you because the timing doesn't work? But you'd love to spend time with other Christians to study his word. Well, let me know. These things aren't fixed in stone. We can change days, we can change times, we can start up a new Bible study if we have to, but make every effort to join with other believers to explore the riches of God's word. Paul wants us to know our future. That's what he prays for. In verses 15 to 18, it's a future that we can rejoice in. And like verses 19 to 23 tell us, it's a future we can be confident in. That's our second point, confidence in our future. More than just knowing what God has promised, Paul prays that the Ephesians would have confidence. That verse 19, they'd know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. God doesn't just make promises, he keeps them. He doesn't just declare what he wants to happen, and he actually declares instead what he's going to make happen. Like Paul said in verse 11, God works all things according to the counsel of his will, and it's his will to give us an inheritance, and he exerts all his power to achieve it. Paul gives the greatest demonstration of God's power. And it's Jesus. Surprise, surprise. Jesus. Jesus was dead. His body was broken on the cross. His side was pierced. He was wrapped in a cloth with spices, heavy spices, and placed in a tomb cut into the rock in a hill. He was sealed inside. And he was there Friday night, and Saturday morning, afternoon, evening. It was hopeless. No one had any hope. No one thought there was hope. No one expected anything to happen. Dead is dead. And that's it. No one could do anything about this. But God could, and he did. He worked his mighty power, it says in verse 19. He raised Jesus from the dead. Unlike everyone else, his body wouldn't see decay. But Jesus wasn't just raised, he ascended into the very presence of God, seated at his right hand, verse 20. And he was given authority over everything, over all the powers in the heavenly places, over all the Caesars there would ever be, over every name. Jesus has authority. And it's that power, unlike anything which has ever been seen, which, verse 19, God works towards us who believe. That power is for us. He works it for us. With that mighty power, God will keep his promise. And nothing can stop him. Like nothing could stop him raising Jesus to his right hand. Now, kids. Kids, sometimes, believe it or not, your parents make promises that we can't keep. When we were in Geelong a couple of weeks ago, we said that we would go to the beach and swim. And we wanted to. We were in the car, weren't we? We were wearing our swimmers, ready to go. But because of all the smoke, the beaches were closed. We didn't have the power to blow the smoke away and to open up the beaches again. We couldn't do what we said we would. But God never has that problem, does he? God's always able to keep his promises. And do you know why? It's because he's powerful. There's nothing that's outside his control. When he says something will happen, when he makes promises to us, he makes it happen. Nothing can stop him. He is so powerful that he raised Jesus to life again. And God has made you guys a promise that if you trust in Jesus, you will live forever with him in the new creation. Nothing can stop him from keeping that promise. So keep trusting in him. Keep trusting in him. No matter what happens here, you will be safe with him forever. Isn't that good news? And this Jesus who reigns over everything, he has been given to the church, verse 22. How glorious. The one who rules over us, who bought us with his blood, is over all things. What better Lord could we want? And more, verse 23, the church is filled with Christ. We have become his fullness, expressing who he is to the world, proclaiming his glorious plan to this world which is full of scorn. This is a glorious prayer, and it calls us to rejoice in the sure knowledge of our future. You might wonder what the short-term future for you will look like, or the short-term future for your children or your grandchildren. You might be tempted to fear at that future. But the future of God's people is certain. We know our future. We know God's plan for us. It's the new creation. And we can have confidence that He will achieve His plan. He has shown His power in raising and exalting Jesus. And so let's strive to know more of the inheritance that God has for us. Let's join together regularly and pray that God would reveal this to us in His Word. Did you know that we're going to be starting our prayer meetings at 9:40 on Sunday next week? I'm pretty sure that's something that pretty much all of us could make. So let's join together and pray. Pray together for 15 minutes every week that God would reveal His Word to us. We'll pray for our world. We'll pray for other churches. We'll pray that He would save. We'll pray that we would grow in love and in godliness. We will pray together. Let's pray like Paul prayed, that God would reveal these things to us in His Word. Let's remind and comfort ourselves that whatever plans the evil one has for us, nothing he does can threaten what God has in store for His people. Let's rejoice. Rejoice in the sure knowledge of our future. Let's pray now. Our great Father in heaven, we do give you thanks and praise. Thanks and praise for what you have given us, for what you have promised to give to us. Our Lord, we pray that you would indeed open up our hearts and our minds to know this great truth. Lord, without your word, we are in the dark and we cannot know. Without your Spirit shining the light of the gospel in our hearts, we are left blind, stumbling around. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be at work within us, revealing the truth of your word, shining that light, that it would be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, pointing us ever onwards towards our glorious future that we have in Christ. The new heavens, the new earth, a resurrected creation, just as we long for resurrected bodies like Jesus' own body. Our God, remind us that you are sovereign and in control over all of this. Remind us that you will bring it to pass. In Jesus' name. Amen.